Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. And from Harmony Christian Fellowship, I think most of you know me this morning. My name is Jerry Stump. I'm here with my wonderful wife, Leah, and our two children, who will hopefully behave during the service. I came to Harmony 10 years ago now. I think that was just shortly after Oasis started. Do you know how long Oasis has been?
13 years.
13 years, okay. So I have gotten to know some of you all, but feel like I need to be asked to preach more often so that I come more often. Well, thank you for the opening this morning. I thought that was a wonderful opening for what I have to share this morning, especially the beginning story there about Hitler and Germany and that not only was there an economic reason for the Germans to want to follow a man making the promises Hitler was, but that we all have a need, a desire within us for something greater than ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we have something greater to be a part of. I enjoy history, especially ancient history. I enjoy studying about kingdoms and rulers, emperors, how they came to power, how long did they last, why did they fall. And in the last year, our families had the opportunity to visit two different ancient kingdoms, the Incas in Peru, and what's left of the Roman Empire in Italy. And in both these cases, I went away amazed at what people were able to accomplish. The ingenuity that even today, some of the things they did hundreds and thousands of years ago, we would struggle to accomplish today. I guess it does help to have slaves, but it's amazing what they were able to do. My favorite ancient kingdom to study growing up, even though we have little information on it, is Alexander the Great. We have some spoken of in Daniel chapter 2 and 7, and hopefully we'll get there later this morning. I'm not sure if this thing is on right. But Alexander, in just 12 years, he conquered the known world. He died at 32 years old. I'm 30, so I have 2 years left to conquer the world. And while it's incredible to see what he was able to accomplish in that short amount of time, what the Romans were able to accomplish, the Incas, the Aztecs, all of these ancient civilizations, they all have one thing in common. They all come to an end. They are no more. We can go see the ruins, but they have all ended. And today, in this nation we live, with all of the pride and the military might and the nuclear submarines and the Black Hawk helicopters and Trump's talking about a new fighter jet, it's going to come to an end. Someday, it will be no more. But this morning, I want to tell you about a kingdom that is never going to end. It's the greatest kingdom, and it's a glorious kingdom. And it's something that excites me and So I hope to inspire you all this morning with some thoughts about the kingdom of God. My title this morning is Glad Tidings of the Kingdom. I took the title from Luke chapter 8, 1. Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I think we need reminding from time to time, at least I do, of the bigger picture. I so quickly get bogged down in the day-to-day grind, and we need the day-to-day grind. If every day was heaven, it wouldn't be a walk of faith. And God wants us to walk by faith. But sometimes I forget that I'm a part of something much bigger than myself, something much more glorious. At least I can choose to be. And if we don't find it in the kingdom of God, we will look for it in other places as we see the world around us looking for meaning and purpose in things of this world, in cultural movements, in ideology, in the military, in clubs. There's all these things that we want to be a part of that are bigger than ourselves, something to bring meaning and purpose. But we can find it in Christ and his kingdom. So I hope this can be inspiring for you this morning. So what are the glad tidings of this kingdom? I have 4 points I would like to share with you this morning. Number one, it will transform you. Number two, it will last forever. Number three, it's exclusive. And number four, it is within you. I'll begin with a short backdrop quickly to fill us in here on how did we get here today. God has always been interested in a kingdom on earth. He has always wanted a group of people through who he could show his glory to the rest of the world. And just for a definition on kingdom, I think Webster's lays it out very well. The first definition is the territory or country subject to a king, an undivided territory under the dominion of a king or monarch. And the second definition, the inhabitants or population subject to a king. That's right. That is what it can be for us in the kingdom of God. So beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to begin a nation of people through you, Abraham, and I will make it unmistakable that it was me who did this. Because you don't have any children, Abraham, and you're too old to have them. But then after you have children, I'm going to bless your descendants so incredibly that till the end of time, there will be those who seek to destroy them because it will seem impossible how they are so blessed. And we know the rest of the story. This one man becomes a great nation who God blesses. And in the best of times, they are showing God's glory to the world. And in the worst of times, God is bringing judgment upon them. But all through that time, God is speaking through his prophets about a kingdom update in the future, a kingdom where God's laws are no longer written on stone, but a kingdom where the law of God is written on the heart. You can turn with me to Jeremiah 31, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And this is where we get to our first point. It will transform you. Here the people are who were supposed to be representing God's glory to the world, they were instead turning to idols and they were rejecting God. And in Jeremiah 31:31, God says, reading from the ESV here, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." There is a day coming, God says, where he will no longer have to beg and plead with his people to know him, because he's going to write it on their hearts, and his spirit will empower his people to follow his law. A very radical idea, and one that even Jesus' disciples were struggling with till Pentecost. Ezekiel 36, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them." How could this be? 600 years later, Jesus tells Nicodemus something very similar in John 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born into another kingdom by water and the Spirit. In Colossians 1, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And I would like to put the word "transformed" in there. It will transform you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The kingdom Christ came preaching will change you into another form of being. This was not like the old covenant where Paul said he was unable to fulfill it, to live it out. Even though he wanted to, he tried his very best, and yet he felt that he could never live up to the standard of the law. But in this new kingdom, the Spirit of God will transform us and empower us to live above sin. I think that is a glad tiding, a life-changing tiding. It is transforming. For the second point, it will last forever. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Starting here in verse 31, and the backdrop to this is the king has a dream. He forgets the dream. Daniel not only needs to remember the dream, but then interpret the dream. And he says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image mighty," "This image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth." So, before we get to the end there, which is what I want to take away from this, I just think I will point out these kingdoms, and I'm sure we've all heard or known, but I find this very interesting, and I want to make a point on timeline here that I find pertinent. So we have the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. This represents Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel tells him, known for its wealth, power, grandeur. And then we have the Medo-Persian Empire of silver, and that lasted till, I'm trying to remember if I remember when Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire then, he died in 526. So it had been about 10 years earlier, 326. And then we have the Greek Empire, which would be the belly of thighs and bronze, which was a very short-lived empire, and then that there was nothing, no world-encompassing empire for a while there until the Roman Empire became the world power of the day, and that's where we have the legs of iron and clay. And the thought there with the iron and the clay is that, especially towards the end of the Roman Empire, you had a lot of infighting, a lot of politics going on, and so you have a divided kingdom. And these were the great kingdoms of the world. Even today, we were just in Rome, walking down the main street there, even though it's mostly ruins. You can see the Colosseum up in the up ahead of you, but if you just look down the street and just imagine these ruins standing 2,000 years ago, imagine what it would have been like for a Roman citizen to walk through Rome 2,000 years ago. It's incredible 2,000 years later to just see the ruins. Imagine what it was like then, how impressive it would have felt, how enduring it would have seemed. And yet, it says here in verse 44, well, first of all, we have the stone striking the image on its feet. It mentions that. I just noticed that the other day as I was reading this again. It strikes the image not on its head, but on its feet. Christ came during the Roman Empire. And in verse 44 it says, and in the days of those kings, the kings of the Roman Empire, that's when Christ came, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. It was in the days of those kings that Christ shows up and establishes his kingdom. And I think that's significant because there are those who want to relegate the kingdom of God for some future dispensation. And yes, the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God is something yet to come. But I believe that God's kingdom can start now and that Christ started it. He came preaching in Matthew 4:8. This is exactly what Jesus does. He gets baptized. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. The devil takes him into up into an exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of this world, and he offers them to Christ. Christ rejects the kingdoms of this world. He comes out from that temptation, and in Matthew 4, he comes out of the from the temptation, and the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, Christ comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I find that significant. And Jesus went into all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Daniel 7, 27. I think I'll read that. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And I believe some of that has yet to be fulfilled. But here we see Christ, that stone that was a stumbling stone, that rock of offense, strikes the image on its feet and sets up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Unlike all these kingdoms before, this one will never end. Psalm 145:10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And in Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. To me, these are glad tidings, that we get to be a part of that. Years ago, I got a text message from a U.S. Army recruiter, and he asked me if I was interested in joining, and I told him that I was a part of something much bigger and more powerful than the U.S. military, and that seemed to get his attention, and I told him that while I'm not interested in joining the U.S. military, I would love if he would join my kingdom. And so we had some dialogue back and forth. He thought maybe I could be a preacher of sorts to the army. But here, I have something to be a part of that is so much greater than anything here on earth, and it's going to last forever. Point number three. It's exclusive. Allow me to clarify one thing that I don't mean when I say the kingdom is exclusive. There are no secrets or hidden codes which you have to know in order to gain access. This kingdom is for whosoever will may come. But it is members only access. You could say exclusive access for subscribers only. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that is a good thing. That is a glad tiding. We live in a world of inclusivity. If it feels right to you, then do it. I'm told that schools now have to hand out participation trophies. It's too exclusive to only award the winner. So few absolutes. Everything's relative. Religion, marriage, sexual orientation, and now even gender is all relative. And bringing it closer home, we live in a time where Christianity at large says many of the same things, that there are many ways to God, that Jesus accepts your lifestyle, however you wish to live. He hung out with sinners, and he said, don't judge. I believe that's now the most popular verse in the Bible. But in Matthew chapter 7, I see Jesus giving a message of exclusion. And I think it's a good thing. And I'll explain why. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The kingdom is exclusive, and this is both sobering and beautiful, I think. It's sobering if you are not known of Christ, but it is a delightful thing to know that no sin can enter the kingdom of God, because exclusivity means purity. Only that which is holy can enter, and for a true Christian, that should be exciting. It should be a glad tiding. Notice how to get the members-only access. There is only one way. Notice here, there are two gates. There is a wide gate and a narrow gate. There are false prophets that Jesus speaks of in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. And then notice on Judgment Day, there were many who were deceived into thinking that they knew Christ, and in fact, they did not. And I would like to suggest to us this morning, and I'd love to hear your feedback on this, that Jesus is not talking about the church versus the world here in this passage, but he is talking about all those who name the name of Christ. All those who claim to be Christians. I believe Jesus here to be saying that everyone who enters either the wide gate or the narrow gate, call themselves Christians, believe they are on the way to the kingdom of God. And the reason they enter in at the wide gate is that there's false prophets saying, this is the way to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says at the end of the chapter, on Judgment Day, those people who went in at the wide gate, I'm going to say, I never knew you. You entered in at the wide gate. That was not the way to the kingdom of God. So, yes, I believe the kingdom of God to be exclusive, and yet we should want it that way. Exclusive means nothing evil can enter. Or Revelation says, nothing that worketh or maketh a lie. I don't think we would want to get to heaven someday and find out that God left a few unrepentant murderers and rapists in because, well, he didn't want to judge them. No, we want heaven to be exclusive. Exclusive to sin, so that it can be inclusive to us who love God. And finally, point number four, it is within you. The kingdom that Christ came preaching, that he began and we can join today, it's not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual one. And to me, this is perhaps the most beautiful thing about it, and the thing that excites me when I think about what all that can mean, more than anything else. Because if it was physical, as most of Christianity has always thought it was, or could be, I think we would have to concern ourselves with government, with politics, with war, with walls, with keeping people out, with making sure that we get our fair shake in the world. But instead, I don't think we need to feel worried or alarmed at what happens in the world, in the kingdoms of the world around us. And sometimes I hear Christians who sound very much like they do let it concern them. And I don't think it needs to be that way. And that's not to say that we shouldn't care. No, we should definitely care and pray and give ourselves to the ministry of reconciliation. But in doing that, be calling people out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of Christ. Into the kingdom where we know no war, no hatred, no offenses, no racial and ethnic divisions, no political differences. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, but it's righteousness, rightness. It is peace and it is joy. Constantine tried 1,700 years ago to make the kingdom of God a physical kingdom by declaring Rome a Christian nation. And ever since, Christians have thought that could be done, or have at least tried. And not only has it never been done successfully, but it has created a lot of pain and suffering. We just finished up a study on the Reformation, and so that led us into studying some of the history leading up to the Reformation and seeing all of the turmoil of the Dark Ages, and largely brought on by Christians who didn't understand this separation of the two kingdoms, has made me all the more convinced that Christ's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual one. So if it isn't physical, where is it? Luke 17:20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This transforming, exclusive, everlasting kingdom can be within us. And you know what? You can't overthrow a kingdom like that, because there's nothing to overthrow. This gospel will live on in the hearts and the lives of those who love Christ. John 18:33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Tell it to thee of me. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And quick aside, I'm reading a book by Leonard Verdun. I'm blanking on the title right now. Where he delves into this. I think it's a fantastic book on the separation of church and state. The anatomy of a hybrid, thank you. I just got through a part where he was writing about this passage here of this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus, and there's a whole lot more going on there politically than what I was aware of. So if you're interested in understanding that, read his book. No, read his book for a lot more. I found his writing to be incredible. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, Pilate, because if it was, I would let my servants fight, And if my servants would fight Pilate, we would overthrow the Roman Empire. There would be only one kingdom, and it would be my kingdom if my kingdom was a physical kingdom. But it's not. Because the kingdom that belongs to Christ is inside of us. Aren't you glad Jesus' kingdom isn't earthly? Because if it was, he wouldn't have died for us. He would have simply overthrew the Romans. And the stone from Daniel chapter 2 struck the legs of the iron and the clay that day on Golgotha, and it has been growing ever since, and someday it will fill the whole earth. Matthew 21, 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Christ is that stone that struck the image. He is the one that is filling us so that we can fill the earth. And he calls us, as he called them, to not stumble on him as a stone of offense, but rather to willingly fall on Christ and be broken. Or be ground to powder with the rest of the kingdoms of this world. The beauty of this spiritual kingdom is that it can be a reality and way of life for the entire world, for everyone, everywhere, regardless of what kingdom, what country, what language, what nationality you are part of. It can move and it can breathe everywhere at any time. Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned in Romania, in communist Romania, for 14 years. Probably many of you have read the book, Tortured for Christ, his story. And he endured terrible torture because he wouldn't give up his faith in Christ. But they weren't able to torture Christ out of him. In fact, I'm told that many of the guards and the men who were tasked with torturing him later came to Christ because of his testimony. They could not reject the Christ that was coming out of this man's life and out of his testimony. And you know what? Communist Romania collapsed many years ago. But Christ's kingdom will go on. It can never be overthrown because it is within you. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Around his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Will you joyfully enlist into this kingdom this morning? And someday, in the final fulfillment of this great kingdom, it will fill the whole earth when Christ makes all things new. So, in conclusion, this kingdom will transform you. It will last forever. It's exclusive. And it is within you. What more could you want? We get to be the servants of the greatest king in the greatest kingdom that has ever been, and it will last forever. So wherever you may be this morning, however you may be struggling, or whatever you are seeking to find meaning and purpose in your life, I suggest to you the opportunity to join this kingdom. There's many more glad tidings of the kingdom that we could look at, but That's all I have to share with you this morning. God bless you all. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share here. We look forward to seeing you all visiting there at Harmony sometimes.